God's grace and his peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have the presidential and other elections in 2 days. And it seems many in America think that the future of our country is riding on this election. Will America be able to recover from its economic woes? Will our military continue to be strong and able to defend us? Will our children live in a prosperous land or suffer great trouble? It seems many feel the answer to these questions rides on this election. We wonder who will be our next president, what will that mean for us, because the future of the world is in his hands. And a lot of people get worried about this. Today, therefore, I'd like to ask, what kind of confidence can we have as Christians when we live in politically uncertain times? What kind of confidence does God want his people to have when we see this or that going on the political, on the world stage? And where does God want us to put our confidence in such a time as this? Let's see what God says to us about these things today by the scriptures. Well, first off, I think it's good for us to understand and acknowledge that the world, especially the world of politics, what happens on the world stage has always been uncertain. It's really no different this time than it has been every other round. This year, it's the economy and the national debt and Iran getting a nuclear weapon. But just go back a few years to Bush and Gore, and it was terrorism and global warming. We're all going to be flooded and drowned by the glacial melting. Go back a few years to Reagan's day, and it was the Cold War, the threat of nuclear winter, the end of the world, right? Go back a few more before that to Roosevelt. Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. World War II, Pearl Harbor, the end of the world. Woodrow Wilson, what happened then? You don't even remember, do you? World War I. Abraham Lincoln, the Civil War, brother against brother, the end of this country. James Madison, War of 1812. Do you know that the British marched into Washington, D.C., conquered it, and burned much of it to the ground? The end of this country. Before that, you had the British Empire fighting against Napoleon's France. The end of Europe. And then you had the Hundred Years' War and other wars before that. And Luther's day, the Turks or the Muslims were invading Europe. They thought it was the end of Europe. And before that, well, bloodshed, political turmoil, going back through the centuries ad infinitum, on and on, forever. Even in biblical times, they lived in politically unstable, uncertainty. Go to 1 Kings chapter 16. Check this election out. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. That was his term. You know why? Because his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him and killed him and reigned in his stead. Zimri reigned 7 days. But when the army heard it, they made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel. And when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. And Omri became king. Talk about politically unstable, uncertain times, right? And our day is really no different. We read in Ecclesiastes, right, Mike? Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already in the ages before us. Yet there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to happen among those who come after. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. In other words, what we're experiencing this year is just what we experienced previous years, and our ancestors experienced in previous centuries, only there's no remembrance of such things, and so we think it's all new. So my word then, or God's, is don't get overexcited that this is the new end of the world. Sure, we are facing hard times and potential risk and danger for our country, but this only means we stand in a good stead in the tradition of all of our ancestors and forefathers that came before us, who also faced politically unstable or uncertain times. But you know what? God has a word for our peace and for our confidence in politically uncertain times, just like he has for all of his people of all time. And so let's talk then, what is that word that he gives and he wants you to know today as we look at this election coming up? Well, listen, he says this: remember, my people, in whose hands are the destiny of nations. Remember who rules over the world, namely, I do, and I rule over it for my people. Do you believe that and do you know that? Let's take a look and see where that is in the scripture. You can almost open any page, but let's turn to Daniel chapter 5. There's a new king in the empire of Babylon, King Belshazzar, and he made a great priest, great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of them. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded for the vessels that were taken from, you know, Jerusalem's temple to be brought, and they drank from them there, and they praised with God's vessels the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Good idea or bad idea? Bad idea. Immediately, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and the king's color was changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers, but they could not read the writing and make known to the king the interpretation. Then they called in Daniel, was brought in before the king. And Daniel said, you, O king, have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence, this hand was sent, and this writing inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar commanded, and Daniel was clothed with purple, chain of gold about his neck, etc., and made third in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. All right, what can we learn from God's word, then, about the destiny of nations? We learn this, that God is king over everything. We're not electing a president who's going to rule the world, even though in a sense he's the leader of the free world. God rules the world, just like he always has. He sets up kings, and he takes away kings. He establishes the times for countries and the boundaries of their habitations. In this case, he said, you've been weighed in the balances here, king. He allowed a certain amount of freedom for him to do what he wanted to do, even in evil, but there was a time of judgment for him. And he said, now you're out, and I establish this one in your place. And that's a great word of comfort for us today when we look at the change of leaders and whatever else might happen in the political world over the years to come. Our God reigns, and he rules over the nations, and he always has. Do you know when Daniel, he prophesied, even centuries ahead of time, Assyria, the kingdom, and Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and he said this in Daniel 2, 500 years ahead of time, that in the days of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The Christ, God prophesied 500 plus years ahead of time. This is all the kingdoms. These are all when they're going to come. And in that kingdom, in Rome, that's when you're to look for my son, the Savior. Isn't that cool? Don't you understand that God has all these things? He's got the whole world in his hands, as the song goes. For we read in Psalm 75, "For not from the east or from the west, and nor from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it's God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another." Psalm 22, "For dominion belongs to God, and he rules over the nations." And Daniel says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." He does what? He removes kings and he sets up kings. And he wants you to vote on November 2nd. Michelle Obama here? On November 6th, on Tuesday. And your vote is important. And he works that into his plan. But guess what? You know who's going to elect our next president? He sets up kings. He removes kings. He sets up presidents. He removes presidents. According to his infinite wisdom, God is the one who's going to elect our next president. And so we should take comfort from that. And his word to you is, don't be worried. Don't be anxious or overly indulged in this. I'm in command. As indeed, he's in command of your life as well. And he rules all things for your benefit. He even had to, you know, teach Nebuchadnezzar this lesson, king of Babylon. He says, look at me one day. He's on the top of his castle. He says, look at me. Look what my hands have done. Look at this wealth I've gotten for myself. Look at the commanders I've raised up. Look at the empire I have built. And God then, it says, drove him from among men. And his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and sets over it whom he will. Do you believe that today? You don't want to be driven out into the, you know, eating straw in the wilderness. Just take Nebuchadnezzar's word for it. God rules. You know, presidents, congressmen and congresswomen and prime ministers around the world, some of them think I got here because of what I did and my wisdom. But, you know, and that's like the case of many, like Cyrus in the Bible. God says, I called you, I appointed you, though you don't know me. And some people might not even know this about their position, but God has given it to them and he expects them to administer their office righteously and well. And they don't always do that. But God set them up there. So take peace with that. Next question, though, you might have, though, is wait a second here. You're saying God rules over the nations. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's not really the president, even though he's important. If God rules overall, then why is there so much bad in the world? Why is it so evil if he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And it's all happening according to his charge and his command. Well, Jesus answers that question for us, and of course the Bible in every page pretty much, but Jesus told a parable to this effect in Luke 19. He says, a nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, trade with these till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent an embassy after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And the parable goes on. So in this parable, who's the nobleman? It's Jesus. What's the far country? Heaven. Who are his servants? Christians. They're given things that God wants you to use, gifts, till he comes. Who are the citizens of his country? The world, namely, and the world still says the same thing today. We do not want this man to reign over us, this Jesus of yours. We don't like him. We don't want him to rule. And that's where the trouble in the world comes from. God rules, but people do not want him to rule over them. And God allows people a certain degree of latitude to live their will out, a certain degree, even in evil. even leaders and even presidents, to sin and do wrong. But he also has a day of accountability and consequences for those decisions, whether they be for good or for bad, for the actions taken. And I think we're very blessed. We live in a country where there's a lot of good, and there are good people, and yes, even in politicians. There are those who love God and acknowledge him. But there are a lot of sins in our country as well. We have rampant immorality. We have unbelief, people who don't want God to rule over them. And we see in our government, remember that phrase, separation of church and state? You know what our founding fathers meant by that? That the government is not going to get into your churches and shut them down and tell you what to do and what to say. But it's been interpreted in recent years to say, that means that God must stay out of the face of government, and government must stay out, has no business with God. That's how it's been interpreted. And so what do we see? Pastors are told by some that they should not preach about politics from the pulpit. God and politics don't mix. You mind your business, we'll mind ours. Show me that in the Bible. They're always talking about politics and the kings. Public schools. It's illegal now to have Bible reading and prayers. We just heard in the adult Bible study. Some of you remember Bible and prayers in schools, but it's now illegal since 1963 to have those. Some want to take In God We Trust off our coins, though they've been on there since 1864, or One Nation Under God out of our Pledge of Allegiance, though it's been on there since the 1950s. And you all know about the whole, let's take God out of the platform from the Democratic National Convention. And the Republicans only did a little better. They had only a few references to God. Now, these are debatable topics, and I got my own opinions on them. But the point here is people don't want God to rule over them. And that's a problem, because he rules over us for our good. He's a good God. And he delights. It says the Lord is righteous. He delights in righteous deeds, it says in Psalm 11. And that's what he wants to see. He says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, then the people groan. And a kingdom is established by righteousness. The scepter is established by that, says God. And our founding fathers in this country, friends, knew that kind of thing. Even the unbelievers, even they had an acknowledgement of God. James Madison said in 1785, religion is the basis and foundation of government. Sounds pretty politically correct, doesn't it? He said in 1809, inaugural address, we've been all encouraged to feel the guardianship and guidance of that almighty being whose power regulates the destiny of nations. In 1778, he said, we've staked our whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We stake the future of all our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God, to the Word. So, religion's the foundation of government, according to one of our founding fathers. Shouldn't be out of the government, shouldn't regulate the churches, but we should acknowledge God. And even Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian by any means, said, God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his notice, it's improbable that an empire should. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured by the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they that build it labor in vain. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Do you know when he said that? They were trying to write the Constitution. For months, they didn't get anywhere. He said that statement. They kind of stopped their deliberations. They went to church. They prayed for quite a long time. And when they finally came back, they wrote the United States Constitution. Friends, my word and God's word to us today is we need to look in this country not to a new president, not to economic policies, not to our military, those are all important, but we need to look to God, for he commands the destinies of nations. Righteousness exalts a nation, But sin is the reproach to any people, says the word. So what kind of hope can we have for our country? Our hope is that he's a gracious and forgiving God, for he is. Remember how God dealt with Nineveh, that wicked city? It says, Jonah began to go through into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God turned from the evil which he said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. Jonah didn't like that very much. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. And so God told him, "You pity this plant, Jonah, but should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" You know what? God cares about America. God cares for his people, Christians, the church in America. He even cares about the unbelievers in America, for sure. And he even cares about the land and the animals. God loves and cares for America, just like he does for Nineveh and for all the countries of the world. And what he wants is, repent, acknowledge me, and do right. And in particular, believe on my son, Jesus Christ. So, then what should we do? What are we called to do? If God rules over the nations of the world, do we have any part to play? Yeah, actually we do. In Jeremiah 29, God's people were exiles. They're driven out of their land into Babylon, a foreign land. And God said to them, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Think about that. We're exiles, right? In other words, we belong in heaven. That's our country. We're living here in this foreign land. Happily, we've been placed in America on this globe. And God says to you today, right now through me, he says, "Seek the welfare of the place where I have sent you, because in its welfare, you'll find your welfare." So what should we do? Love America, vote, and especially love our neighbors, humble ourselves, and pray. Thank you, Richard, for bringing that in. I didn't know you were going to do that. Pray for America. For it says in 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." But where does God want you to place your confidence today? You know, this is not that big of an election in terms of the fact that if you compare it to our ancestors, it was really uncertain and unstable. We're still going to have America after November 6th. But where does God want you to place your confidence? In his rule and in his son, Jesus Christ, and in his kingdom. A king, he says, is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. And I'll tell you, economic policies are great if they work. Good. Military is great. It's good to have a good president. Those are important. But we're not saved by those things. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield." Where is your hope today? Is it in Jesus Christ? Amen. That's where it should be. "The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth upon a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" Do you know, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized and you believe in him, that's your king, and that's what it's like to live in his kingdom every day. No matter what happens on the world stage, he descends upon you like dew upon the grass and brings to you a covenant that he has won by his cross and his resurrection, a covenant of peace. For Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, and he said, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Who's it from? It's from God, the Lord of heaven and earth. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he reigns over everything for you, for your sake and for your benefit. He's prepared for you an everlasting kingdom. David says, yea, does not my house stand so with God? For he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things insecure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and desire? Is that your covenant today? Is this what you have with God? A sincere promise stamped by the authority and character of God Almighty that you have peace with him through Jesus Christ. That he loves you through Jesus Christ. That he will cause to prosper all your help and desire through Jesus Christ. That he is your help and your shield through Jesus Christ. So that if all hell should break loose on earth, God forbid, he is still your king and you may rejoice in him every day. And he's bringing us that kingdom. For he took our sins and our troubles. He didn't please himself, but the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me, it says. He carried our sorrows on the cross, bled and died to make you a kingdom that would never be shaken, a better country in which righteousness dwells, in which we could delight forever, and a mission to all nations. Jesus said at the end, he says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You, therefore, go. You're my witnesses and bring this to the whole world. Why? Because God cares for every nation and every people. And he's calling out of the people, a people for himself, to be his own Christians. To love and to keep forever. So, how do you face a politically uncertain time? Answer, it's easy. Rejoice in God your Savior and your King, and keep your eyes on his kingdom, and then vote and do good and love your neighbor and pray and rejoice. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. But the promise to you, Daniel chapter 7, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Thanks be to God for his gracious King, Jesus. Amen. Please stand and we'll the prayers of the people.